The Wedding at Cana. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now, draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
Thanks, Ryan. Okay, so we're going to continue on this morning in our journey through the story of Acts. We've been looking throughout this summertime season at the early church. It just seems so pertinent in the middle of all that we're going through in our world right now to pause, to step away from what might have become routine or habit, and to remind ourselves of what the early church did when they found themselves in a whole new world. And so that's what we've been doing throughout the summer. We're going to take a turn into the final section of the book of Acts that we're going to look at here over the coming month or so. But last week, if you were with us in person, we closed our gathering with a reflection on this John passage that Ryan just read, the water being turned to wine. And you may find yourself asking, well, why are we looking at a passage in John if we're studying the book of Acts? And it's because ultimately, the followers in the early church of Acts, what they called the way, they were following not just any way, but they were following the way of Jesus. And so it's helpful sometimes just to remind ourselves, what is this way? And I think we're going to find that this story in John, the water being turned to wine, helps give us an incredible signpost that points down toward what this way is all about. I also want to base the next few weeks of our time together on this passage from the book of Acts. We've been going through these various chapters, and this is from chapter 5. It says, "The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. The high priest, together with his allies, the Sadducees, was overcome with jealousy. And they seized the apostles and made a public show of putting them in prison. An angel of the Lord opened the prison doors during the night and led them out. And the angel told them, 'Go, take your place in the temple and tell the people everything about this new life.'" And so that's the bracket we're putting around the next 3 to 4 weeks, is this new life. What does it look like to tell about this new life? And so again, as we look at what that way is, we're going to start by actually reminding ourselves the signpost Jesus gives us that points down to that way. And so we find ourselves here in the book of John with the wedding at Cana. It's one of the first few chapters of John, and the opening section of John is actually called by scholars the Book of Signs. I think John is more and more becoming one of my favorite sections of Scripture, probably my favorite book of the entire Bible, and the reason is because John is a masterful storyteller. He is like that movie that you watch one time and you understand it one way, and then you watch it again and you see a different layer, and on and on. And it almost seems like in John's gospel, there are seemingly unending layers of meaning, symbol upon symbol, a wink over here that points to what happened over here. And the more I dig into it, the more amazed I am at the storytelling of John. John plays a lot, one of the things that he does is he plays a lot with the number 7. And if you remember, the world was made, going all the way back to Genesis, the world was made in 7 days. And John uses this number seven to represent and to symbolize a new world, a new beginning, a new life. And so here we are talking about this new life, and John uses seven to point to it. In his book, he has seven signs. There are seven times that John refers to a sign that points toward what will become the way that the early church follows. It's his way of unveiling who Jesus is. You've heard all these things about God, but Jesus alone explains God, and he is full of grace and truth. So there's seven signs. There's also seven I am statements where Jesus says seven times in John's gospel, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the vine, and so on. And of course, this is referencing back to when God revealed his name Yahweh in the Old Testament. He used the phrase, I am who I am. And so the audience would understand this to be Jesus saying, I am God. John uses seven of those. He uses seven sets of days, two separate times in his gospel. At the end of the gospel, the 7 days lead up to resurrection. So we find on the morning Jesus is resurrected, it's the first day of a new week, the seventh day. But he also opens his gospel with 7 days. And if we follow those 7 days that start the story of John, we find ourselves on the seventh day, which represents a new world, at the wedding at Cana. And so the wedding of Cana is the first of the signs on the seventh day at the beginning of the book of John. It's John's way of whispering something important is about to happen. Pay attention to this. And what is that first sign? Jesus comes into the wedding, and in the coming weeks, we're gonna see how that sign points us down the path that will play out in the stories of Acts. But while we're on the subject of signs are one of the things in life that I love the most. I know that may sound strange, but I love a good beach. I love a good cortado. I love baseball, and I love good signage. I've had many arguments in my life over signage. I think it harkens back to my days as a designer that a good sign points the way to where we're supposed to go, and a bad sign causes all kinds of chaos. Do you all remember this from a few years ago? I don't know if you can see this up on the screen. This is a sign, so to speak. An emergency alert was sent out on the Apple notification system that a ballistic missile threat was inbound to Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill. This went out to everyone in the state of Hawaii because somebody pushed the wrong button and sent out this message. And of course, complete panic ensued. Oops. That's like a bad sign, right? And of course, churches are known for bad signs. We have, this one's one of my favorites, Adam and Eve, the first people not to read the Apple terms and conditions. We have choose the bread of life or you are toast. This one's my favorite, worship at our church or burn forever, the first church of God's perfect love. And if you've driven to Chattanooga lately, you've seen this on the road. Every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord, even the Democrats. And there's a pitchfork there. I don't even know what to begin to say about this sign. This is a bad sign. So I'm just going to leave that there and talk about what happens when we have bad signs, right? If you've ever been lost, if you've ever found yourself at an intersection like this and you have very confusing signs, you don't know which way to go. And we talk often about how there are so many who are lost in our world. Some of us come out of evangelical backgrounds, and we use the phrase, those who are lost. And that doesn't mean that there's anything fundamentally flawed about those people. It doesn't mean there's anything morally bankrupt about those people. It means they're lost. They need a sign to point the way. And so what can we learn about the first sign of Jesus at the wedding at Cana? He comes to turn water into wine at a wedding. We don't know much about this wedding. We don't know who's getting married. We don't know how Jesus gets there. We don't know why he was invited, but we know he's there, his mom's there, his disciples are there. And it's a fairly raucous party. We know that weddings in that day would go on for days at a time. The party would go on. And so this is probably a crowd that has become increasingly tipsy. And they've had lots of wine. And we know one other thing about the story is that the wine has just run out. And when the wine stops flowing, the party stops flowing, right? So this is a big deal. The wine has stopped. The wine runs out. Jesus and his mom slip quietly into a back room. And Jesus' mom says to him, Jesus, they've run out of wine. And he says, well, what business of that is mine, right? It's like almost like you can read in the text. He's like, come on, mom, like this is not my problem. And in fact, the way it's written in many of our translations is like, woman, why are you telling me this? Which sounds almost disrespectful to our ears. But I think the more I read this, the more I look at the context, likely this is almost being said with a smile, with a wink in Jesus' eye, because what his mom hears is, I'm going to do something, even though the words out of my mouth are, I'm not going to do something. And so she turns to the servants and says, do whatever he tells you to do. And there are 6 huge jugs that hold 30 gallons each, so we're talking about 180 gallons, and they fill them up to the brim with water. These jugs were used for ritual purity, for ceremonial cleansing. They were used to be clean enough to participate in worship under the law. And it's those jugs that Jesus fills up with really good wine, vats of fine wine, and he serves it up to people who have already had plenty, and the party goes on. And so if this is the first sign that points toward a new world, toward a new way, toward a new life, what's Jesus symbolizing? Like, what is he pointing to? Why does he replace jars that help people get clean enough for vats of communion wine? It says that this is a sign that revealed his glory or his essence. Revealed something about the way God is. Now, there's a lot happening at an imagery level here. There's a lot happening at a big picture story level. And that's part of the sign that we're going to focus on in the coming weeks. But ultimately, this is also a story that plays out not just about wine, not just about symbols, not just about celebrations at the big level, but it's a story that's also simultaneously playing out at a very, very personal level. And that's what I want to focus on at the end of our time here. Because you see, in this day, the groom at the wedding had one job to do. So the other thing playing out at this story, even beyond what Jesus is symbolizing with the water turning into wine, is Jesus has entered a particular story happening at a particular time to a particular person. And this person, the groom, had one job to do, and that job was to make sure there was enough wine. And running out of wine is not just a buzzkill. It's not just an event planning faux pas. It is a social disgrace for this man. Because what it meant is that in his first opportunity to prove that he could provide for his wife, he failed miserably. And he failed in front of his entire community. It meant that he was not up to the task of providing for her and caring for her. And this happens in front of everyone. It's an epic oversight when he had only one job to do. I know a little bit about this. This is Holly and I when we first got married. And we look so young. So much of life has happened since then. We got married and then we went to go on an airplane to our honeymoon. And this was my first job to do, was to prepare to get us on the airplane to go to our honeymoon. And, you know, I was a little busy. I was getting ready to get married and I packed all of my stuff. I was in Colorado at the time. The wedding was in Indiana. I flew out there and you know what I forgot? I forgot my passport. So we were going to fly to St. Lucia. I had a birth certificate. I did not have a passport, and they would not let me on the plane to go to our honeymoon, which was literally the first thing I had to do right in our entire marriage. And we could not get on the airplane. It almost ruined our entire honeymoon. I'll save the end of that story for some other day. But my goodness, the embarrassment of calling our family and telling them, So we couldn't get on the airplane because my passport is 6 states away. And I wonder if that's sort of what's going on with this man in the story here. He probably wants to crawl under a hole. Ultimately, this is a story about shame. At this man's lowest, at this man's most vulnerable, when he wants to crawl in a hole, Jesus swoops in and he saves this man's story. Right? So Jesus on one level is revealing something huge about the way the world is to be healed, but at the same time, he comes into this man's story where he has been exposed. This man has been exposed and there are witnesses, and Jesus swoops in and breaks out brand new life. This is a story about Jesus saving the day. This is not some quippy, miraculous sideshow. This is Jesus as a sign of how things will be from now on, reversing a story that had gone horribly wrong because Jesus saves our stories. He peels back this man's shame and he reveals and recovers a deeper blessing, a deeper truth than the inadequacy that this man likely felt at that moment. This is Jesus rejecting the lie that you are not enough, and he speaks instead a fresh and better word of hope and worth. This is the moment we find out that in the light of the seventh day, the new world Jesus is creating, failure and pain and wrongdoing and brokenness no longer get the last word. A better world has arrived. And for the rest of his life, whenever Jesus told stories about the kingdom of God, he told stories about weddings. And so there's something about this sign that points to who God is, and we'll end with this, that Jesus is in the business. It is his way and his work to redeem pain. It is at his very nature to save our stories, to set things right, to transform moments of shame and humiliation and disgrace and inadequacy into stories where the sad things become untrue in the light of his blessing and belovedness. He takes what has gone deeply wrong in your story and he changes the ending into an ending that points toward good news of great joy for all people. And so today, if it feels like there's any place in your life, in your world, in your heart, where you do not belong, where you are not enough, where there isn't enough good news to overcome the bad news that has been in your story, where it doesn't seem like there's joy beyond sorrow or a skin you can feel comfortable in or a gift for you to be in the world, I want to encourage you today, look for Jesus. He is slipping into the back room of your life and he's filling up that with new, good, fine wine to change the end of the story. And that's why it's called good news. Because the bad news is being overcome and this new life becomes a new way, and the new way leads to a new world. And so we're going to look at the stories in Acts over the next few chapters, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, where this sign that Jesus points to shows us a way that becomes a pattern of people's stories being changed. We'll look at the Ethiopian eunuch. We're going to look at Saul. We're going to look at Cornelius. People who have exactly what this groom had happen to him, happen to them. Their stories are profoundly changed in the light of who Jesus is. And so this morning, I want to encourage you with this. Wherever you're not enough, let's just go into a moment of prayer here as we wind this time down. Wherever you're not enough, wherever there's a feeling of shame or embarrassment or pain, sense of insufficiency, wherever humiliation or despair have marked your story, Jesus is bringing enough to the party. And we are being saved, pointed in the way of salvation of our stories, because Jesus comes to seek and save that which is lost. Amen. Amen.